Let's pray.
Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for this message, and we put it into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. After spending several weeks looking at the specifics of church fellowship, we're returning this week to look at our broader topic of Christian fellowship in general, which, if you remember, is part of an even broader topic of the three tangible things that are ours to do in order to maintain our Christian walk, the things we can do, know the Word, fellowship with the saints, and pray. This morning I want to talk to you about fellowship and how it applies to race and Christian conduct. Because unlike culture, religion, and some degree ethnicity, race is a purely biological trait. There's no choice in this matter. God's plan, genetics, drives this bus, and it brings us all into the world at the exact same place. There is no front of this bus nor back of this bus. We all get off at it absolutely equal in the eyes of God. It's not until what God created encounters what we've created that the ugly begins, an ugly that usually lasts until the bus picks us back up to go home. And rest assured, when we get back home, any ugly we refuse to repent from while we were here will be dealt with there. Because this ugly is not allowed in the presence of God. Genetic despise is not allowed through his doors, hence it should not be allowed through ours. We are, after all, our Father's children, and we did not learn such things from him. It is not part of his nature, it is systemic to ours. This is a poison that we brewed and drank all by ourselves, with a little help and encouragement from our enemy. An enemy who wants to harm us for the sole purpose of injuring God. An enemy that understands that a kingdom confided against itself cannot stand. And our enemy whispers the same lies with every temptation. This isn't sin. There is no cost. No one gets hurt. You can do whatever you want, and even if it is sin, no one will know. His rhetoric never varies because our nature never varies. And all lies are confronted by the truth that is the Word of God. It reaches deep within us, deep into the joint, into the very marrow, to where the cancer grows, and it shows it to us. And rest assured, racism is a cancer in all of us, and it will grow until it is revealed by the diagnostic power of the Word of God and removed by His sanctifying grace. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. Racism is sin. Like all sin, it must be recognized, repented of, forgiven by grace through faith, and then removed by the sanctifying power of the Word. It must become something we no longer want to do. Scripture makes it clear about our attitudes. 1 John 4, 20-21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For one who does not love his brother who he could see cannot love God who he cannot. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also," referring to the commandment of Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Any grudge, and you shall love them." Jesus speaks to it himself in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another, even as I have loved you." So he adds the depth of this love. "That also you should love one another. By this men will know you are my disciples." Not by my sermons, not by our songs, but how we care for everybody. If you love one another. There is no acceptable reason to hate, despise, or disregard anyone in the kingdom of God. And there is surely no acceptance of the thing that these evils always produce, injustice, social, political, or economic. Especially for a reason as morally benign as genetics. Once again, racism, brothers and sisters, enacted in society or hidden in our hearts, is sin. Scripture will not allow us to see it otherwise. The full weight of the Word of God, every word, every verse, every chapter, and every book demands justice from us. Not just on one Sunday in February, but every day of our lives. If it isn't justice for all, then it is not, by definition, justice at all. There are several points the Scripture clearly makes regarding race that can help us understand God and ourselves, and then help us become what we should be, the light set on the hill, the visible reflection of God on this earth. A few simple principles of God regarding race extinguish the voluminous and complex arguments of men. First, God created us exactly as He wants us to be. Race is not a mistake, and it's not an oversight by God. He doesn't regret it. Second, throughout all of the world, in all of our history, there has only been one distinction between all men. Third, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no distinction between men. Fourth, the problem is not social. The problem is spiritual. Fifth, indifference is just as evil as hatred. Sixth, justice in the world is an accurate reflection of our inward spiritual condition. It shows us what we are inside. I'm not going to try to tackle them all today. Amen. First, there is no problem with how God made us. God got it right. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 and 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. 31 says, "God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and a sixth day." God thought out the matter of us. He considered what he wanted us to be and how he wanted us to be. It is not an accident nor an error that we are here as we are. He created all of us in his image. Three times he states this so that we would get the point. Black, white, yellow, red, brown, all according to his likeness. Every one of us together, we are the culmination of his likeness. We are just right, exactly how we are supposed to be. If you do not like how your brother was created, take it up with your father. If you believe that your brother is somehow deficient to the point that he should suffer indignities at your hand, justify to the one who created him, who created what you ridicule. But when you do, be careful. Move away from the group when you start telling God about the mistakes he made. When you start to tell God Almighty, either directly or through your thoughts and deeds, that he was wrong. As God told Job after he questioned him, "Gird up your loins. You're about to enter into a fight you can't possibly win." As God looks you in the eye and says, "I'm your huckleberry." God did not tell us his motives when he created us. He tells us that the result was exactly what he was looking for. When he said, "It is very good," what he's saying is, "This will do exactly what I want it to do." God stepped back after he created us and evaluated what he made and concluded it was very good. We are made in his image, and how he made us, how we came out, how we are now, is very good. If you disagree with God's assessment of what he's done, don't go whining to your kindred spirits, those who sought out you, sink out because they think like you, because stupidity loves company. Go and instruct God on his error. "I'm white, and that's a very good thing that I am. Others are black, brown, or yellow, and it's a very good thing that they are. Moreover, it's very good that we are white, black, yellow, and brown, all in the same place at the same time. It is collectively good. There is no conflict. The good of one does not detract from the good of the other. But rather, we were created to complement each other, to help each other, to bring us closer to our Creator as we interact together. We collectively are a creative reflection of his likeness. God is diverse." Psalms 104:24 says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession." Isaiah 64:8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." God doesn't leave the outcome of his creative efforts to chance. He didn't start an engine and let it run that would produce random results. He considered what he wanted, how to get it, and then he made it happen. It says, in wisdom, the best possible use of knowledge. God made us as we are, and God is really smart. When God slapped that lump of clay on his wheel, before he put his hand to the formless mass of dirt, he considered what he wanted. The outcome to be a reflection of his nature, his image, his likeness. Look around the room at everyone, and you will see who God is. If you leave anyone out, you cannot know your God as you should. Except maybe the people from India. I'm just saying. Which brings up a point. There was a great American philosopher, Nigel Powers, the father of Austin Powers of movie fame. And there was a quote in there that went like this. He said, "I hate two things. I hate people who are intolerant of other cultures and the Dutch." Well, yeah. Well, amen. Yeah, thank you. But that's in all of us. That little part we don't want to let go of. You know what I mean? You want to know what color God is? I could say this with certainty. He is absolutely, positively, any color you don't want him to be. This tells you what you need to know about your God and about yourself. So, we have been crafted by God to be exactly as we are. None of us is a mistake or the lesser reflection of our Maker. We are what God meant us to be, His perfect outcome, not just aesthetically, but functionally. Race diversity serves the powerful spiritual purpose of God. And as I said, God is really smart. He knows exactly how to get what He wants. And we'll go into that a little bit later. Second point. Scripture tells us there is only one difference between all the people who have ever been on this earth. Now, we make up others. We recognize others, and we value others. Age, gender, affluence, nationality, philosophical and political differences, theological, cultural, appearance, race. Every difference that we recognize has the potential to separate us into an them versus us dynamic, which came to define so much of our interaction. We're constantly evaluating others for their potential to support our position, to support our will. People who align with us support our claim to deity. We like them. The more of these characteristics that another has that match ours, the more we tend to value them as an us, someone who's on my side. The less of these characteristics that we do not match, the more likely we consider them a them, a potential source of conflict, often viewing them as worthy of disregard or disdain, or, even worse, the blame for everything that's wrong in my life, because it can't possibly be me, it must be them. So many of our social alliances, attempts to strengthen our values with numbers, are based on these similarities. We recognize and evaluate them as part of our social process. We choose our national alliances, our business partnerships, political parties and candidates, churches, schools, vocations and friends based in no small way upon these list of similarities. We don't even know we're doing it, but we're doing it. Problem is, we often try to transfer our way of doing things to God. And God cares nothing for any of these factors. He doesn't care if you're male, female, rich, poor, white or black, young or old, liberal, conservative, smart or challenged. God only sees one difference that truly matters. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Every other difference is truly and eternally incidental. Here's what God sees. Matthew 25:31-34. Pay attention to this because this is the moment that matters to everybody. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The ones on the left are cast out of His presence." Seems to be a difference that matters, does it not? In the end, when all earthly differences are stripped away, and only what truly is remains, the only difference that is left, the only one that has ever truly mattered, is are you a sheep or a goat? Do you belong to Him or you belong to them, or do you belong to yourself? It's the ultimate them or us. If you read on in verse 35 through 46, you can see what it is that actually distinguishes the sheep from the goats, the thing that separates them. It's not color. It's not wealth. It's not political leanings or intelligence. It's not even theological doctrine. What distinguishes them, how He recognizes the sheep, is their love and their care for each other. Us and them should never be defined by how we treated each other, but how we respond to everyone's needs. Not just helping those who can do something for us, but helping those who offer you nothing in return. Now, these things don't make you a sheep. These are the things that prove you're a sheep. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes you a sheep. This is what proves it. When you do sheep stuff, if it looks like a sheep, if it acts like a sheep, it is a sheep. Jeremiah 22:16 says this. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Now think about this. What he's doing is he's turning the equation around. In the great judgment, he's going to say, I'll know you by what you did. And what he's saying here is, you'll know me by what you do. You'll prove that you know me. Calling those who cared for the least to his right and those who did not to the left. Right and left being symbolic of right and wrong. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says, the wise man's heart direct him towards the right, but the foolish man directs him towards the left. Nothing to do with political lines. There is no misunderstanding. God separates all mankind based on one thing. Did your life prove you belong to him? Did you prove it? To the right is eternal life, to the left, eternal condemnation. This is serious business. This isn't a character flaw. God did not separate us by race. We did. This separation hurts all of us. There are no winners and losers. There is no solution that does not involve changing the hearts of men. And as always, when the problem is the heart of man, the solution is the heart of God. If we admit our sin and repent of it, he will respond. We as Christians, in our fellowship, should view any difference between us that means nothing to God as it truly is, incidental to our acceptance and to our care. Race is a tool of God's will, something he uses to craft a work of beauty and truth as he molds us into beings worthy of being called the sons of God and capable of being his heirs in all things. He has to change us for that to happen. Race isn't a problem. Race is a solution to the problem. Our hearts. Race is a very good thing that ultimately unites us in our repentance before God. It proves to us what we are so that we can become what we should be. For this, we owe each other much. Knowing this changes what we want. Scripture said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And it's not good for us to all be the same. Over the years, other than marriage, few things have caused me to take such a deep, focused, and hopefully honest look at myself as my attitudes towards race. And this, brothers and sisters, is a very good thing. It means what God created is doing exactly what he created it to do. It works. Honor this, and you will honor God. Challenge this, and you will defame yourself, your brother, and your God. Amen. We'll pick this topic up after Easter. Got a few more things to say.